Welcome to His Word Heals.
Today's message is a replay from Passover 2022, but is even more profound and relevant today than it was 2 years ago. More messages like this at www.hiswordheals.com.
I'm typing up the transcript for this message on Saturday, the 15th of Nisan, the first day of unleavened bread. I hope you all had, or will have, if you're observing a different date, a beautiful and blessed Pesach. I love how clean and refreshed our home is after spring cleaning. Getting all of the past year's accumulated dirt from under the stove, the couch, freezer, all the hidden grime and leaven. The same thing we need to do with our lives, examine all the hidden buildup of leaven that we couldn't see until we moved things around and really looked for it. Hopefully we've all done this Passover season, as I believe it may be more important this year than ever. This intro brings me to what I want to share this week. While we are so busy looking for and examining the hidden grime in our lives, perhaps even more importantly, we need to look for the chametz, or leaven, that is right out in the open for all to see. And as I found out, this is the leaven that we may be most likely to overlook or look right past without even recognizing it for what it is. Let me explain. Yesterday, the 14th of Nisan, I was finishing up my cleaning before preparing food. I had already cleaned what I thought was all of the leaven and grime out of the house in the most likely places that they would be hiding. Again, under the couch, behind and under the stove, in the cabinets and drawers. I had not yet done the refrigerator. I hate cleaning the fridge. I started working shelf by shelf, moving items from one shelf to another so I could wipe down the shelves themselves, working as quickly as I could to get it over with. That's when I moved a jar from one shelf to the next without even realizing what I had just moved. It was like my eyes were closed to it. Then Abba opened my eyes to what I had just moved and intended to leave in the fridge. To my horror, it was a jar of old sourdough starter. Couldn't be any more chametz than that. Oh my, was I glad I had decided to take the time to clean the fridge. But my cleaning the fridge and finding the jar was not the lesson in and of itself. I believe this whole ordeal was a lesson of a much greater magnitude in Yahweh's eyes. I distinctly remember thinking, wow, this is right out in the open, chametz, leaven, exactly what the Bible describes, sourdough. Not even just hidden yeast behind the stove or at the very bottom of some ingredient list. This was out in the open, blatant leaven, i.e. sin, if you will, that I almost missed. Completely overlooked and almost didn't even find because I wasn't going to look there, right out in the open for all to see in the fridge. Abba, what are you trying to tell me? That's what I do a lot when something seems amiss or unusual. I ask if there's a message he's trying to convey. I ask, is there some obvious sin or leaven in my life that you are trying to show me? Something that I've missed? I had already tried to examine all those that I might hold something against and confess to make sure I had forgiven them, and asked him if there was more I needed to do, but I thought, this must be a message from Yah, especially since I didn't even realize what it was at first, when it was quite obvious it was leaven. Instead, I just moved it from one shelf to another without even looking at it. I was so busy trying to do the busy work of cleaning that I was commanded to do that I just looked right past the actual leaven and kept cleaning. How often do we do that in our own lives? Well, anyway, ask and you shall receive. I had asked Abba to show me if there was any leaven or sin in my life that was actually so obvious, like the chametz in my refrigerator, like the sourdough starter, that I was looking right past it. Nothing came to mind right away, so I got back to work cleaning. I needed to hurry and get ready for Pesach, right? We had an awesome, joyful meal and fellowship with my mom via phone during the Seder. I went to bed exhausted and joyful. Then this morning, without going into all the details here, which would take too long and also probably would take away from the greater message, I was shown via email of some out-in-the-open leaven that, like the chametz in the refrigerator, I had looked right past. I didn't even realize or recognize it as leaven or sin. The realization and exposure of this leaven in my life was actually quite unusually and miraculously exposed. I only recognized it as leaven or sin when I saw it through the eyes of someone else, the person who had emailed me. It had been exposed to someone in the outside world before I even recognized it, but once seen through their eyes, It was so obvious that it could create the quote-unquote appearance of evil to others. We are told to avoid even the very appearance of evil. My eyes were closed to it. This situation didn't appear evil or as necessarily leaven to me until it was exposed to others and through others, and then Abba opened my eyes, and it felt as though it did when my eyes were opened to the chametz, or jar of sourdough, that I had just moved from one shelf to the other in the refrigerator. It was like, wow, how did I miss that? I was so busy trying to do good that I missed the sin right there in front of me. Of course, I emailed the person back with an explanation and apology. I repented to Abba because he is actually the one that I had sinned against, as King David said, and cried because the message I had received was so convicting and profound. Then when my husband got up, I explained and confessed it all to him, which made me feel one step closer to redemption, and he encouraged me and gave me a kiss. I'm still weeping even as I type this. It wasn't like I murdered someone or anything serious like that. In fact, it would be easy to trivialize this as a small thing, but for the sake of the lesson, I believe this leaven, or sin, was very weighty, really heavy on my spirit because of what it did to my, and by extension, my husband's witness to this person who we don't even really know that well. They called it deception, and looking at it through their eyes, it certainly appeared to be deception. This brings to my mind the scripture that there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, and Abba certainly revealed this in a way that could only have come from him. We are to confess our sins one to another that they would be forgiven. So I've already confessed to my husband. Now I guess this message is also a confession in a way to all of you, hopefully for your edification as well, since it was such a profound message to me. Perhaps it will be a blessing to some of you as well. Anyway, then to top things off, as I was still meditating on all of this, I went to a forum for some reason that I had not been to in a while and opened the first new message there, which really made me bawl. This is from Roland Betts, who, as most of you know, is the manager of Hebrew Nation Radio. He had just posted this message on Hebrew Nation's social network platform, which you can find a link for at the bottom of the HNR homepage. You have to download the Mighty Networks app to participate. Okay, so here's the profound and encouraging message that Roland posted. Words from the Master Teacher, Erev Pesach. For many of us, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Season is a time of reflection. Some might say it is somber. We repeat the story of preparing for the Exodus, protecting our homes with the blood of the Lamb, and clearing out the leaven. We remind ourselves what it must have felt like to prepare for a journey, so that our children will never forget the mighty hand of Yahweh. Reading from the Gospel John, we know that the Messiah participated in this set-apart custom, but he also brought another element to the table for which we need to rejoice. He said, "Take courage, for I have overcome the world." Think about this for a moment. We have no idea if this year will be our last. The world has become corrupted in almost every facet of life, and his return is imminent. As Yeshua told us, we are in the last days, but take heart, my friend. He has prepared those who choose to follow him for this time. Maybe we should start to focus on the promises he gave his disciples at his Passover table. From the book of John, in the chapters of 14 through 16, Yeshua gives the following promises before taking on the role of the sacrificial lamb. "Let not your heart be troubled," 14:1. "I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again," 14:3. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," 14:6. "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it," 14:14. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever," 14:16. "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you," 14:18. "He who loves me by keeping my commands shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him," 14:21. "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you," 14:26. "If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit," 15:15. "My words of what I speak will bring you joy," 15:11. "You are not slaves. I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit," 15:15 and 16. Love one another, 15:17. The Holy Spirit will guide you into truth, 16:13. You shall ask the Father for anything, and he will give it to you in my name, 16:23. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me, 16:27. You will have peace in that I have overcome the world, 16:23. After these promises, Yeshua prays for his disciples before going out to be slaughtered for our iniquity. He blesses them, gives them authority. He blesses them, gives them authority, and asks for the Father's covering to be over them. Let us do the same with our children this Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We could all use a promise or two. Be blessed, Roland. Praise Yah! Hallelujah! How profound and awesome is this message from our Savior and King's own words. How can we not want to serve him and honor him in our every action and speech, so that our witness of him cannot be disparaged by those looking in from the outside? Yes, we need to do our best to avoid even the very appearance of evil, no matter how small a thing it seems to us. It can certainly be magnified through the eyes of others looking in who need to hear the good news. As I found out, we need to ask Abba to open our eyes and see as much as possible everything we do through the eyes of others, and especially through the eyes of our King. Abba, please help us to examine ourselves before others see things that we look right past. Perhaps this is a message for the entire Messianic Hebrew Roots Torah observant community. What do people see when they look in from the outside? What is our witness? Is it a witness of love, of grace, of truth, of salvation, of the weightier matters? Or is it a witness of which new calendar is right this week, or how to pronounce his name properly, or if the earth is flat? We need to remember that more than ever, people who need to hear this gospel or the good news of Yeshua are searching the internet and the lives of those who are believers to find answers to what's going on in the world today. Some place where they can put their trust in a world full of lies and deceptions, and where they can find the truth and love of our Creator. When they look at us personally or to our posts online as a group, are they finding the weightier things of the good news of Messiah and his kingdom? Or are they finding all kinds of things that appear through their eyes looking in as insignificant and only useful for the enemy to discredit the entire message of salvation and deliverance and love and protection that can only come from our Messiah? Are we representing the message that Yeshua delivered, or another message? Some of these messages certainly may be correct. After all, there does have to be a real calendar, our Abba endorsed, and there is a right way to pronounce his name, and he certainly created the earth, either global or flat. It can't be both. But are these the things that Yeshua spent his precious time on earth dealing with? No, of course not. Instead, he healed the sick, lifted up the oppressed and poor, preached the message of repentance back to the weightier matters of the Torah, love, forgiveness, and mercy, as well as obedience. He taught the indwelling and leading of his Ruach into all truth and walking in his Spirit so that the lost and dying world could see his love and kindness. Of course, once a person comes into the family or rebirth in Messiah, they need to learn the rules of the house, but even then, those are learned only through love and mercy and long-suffering. Only the out-and-out rebellious and sexually immoral are to be cast out of fellowship. To the outside world especially, we need to avoid even the very appearance of evil, because while we should not be judging them, they certainly will be judging us, and by extension, the God, or Elohim, we profess to believe in. This leads me to one of the other messages I received over the past couple of weeks. Did you know that there are actually several Greek words that are all translated to judge in the New Testament? I've been studying 1 Corinthians and the Gospel of John regarding judging. I believe our quote-unquote movement, or whatever you want to call it, back to Torah, I believe this to truly be a move of the Ruach, or the Holy Spirit, by the way, our movement does a lot of judging of others and what they believe, how they walk, what they do on the Sabbath, and more. This is totally understandable and predictable because of the lies we were told and raised in this society and the church body in general. We are suspicious of everything, even to a fault. When we realize we've been lied to about so many important things and that everything we see in the media is also a lie, we start to become perhaps paranoid is a too strong of a word, but certainly we look for lies everywhere, even in other people's walk. We begin to believe because Abba told us to walk a certain way and observe Shabbat a certain way, that that must be the way it should be done by everyone. I know this because I've been there and done that. But what does the scripture say about this, about judging others' walk with him? Should we be doing this at all, or should we be judging our own walk through the eyes of others, as I just alluded to? And perhaps especially through the eyes of those unbelievers looking in from the outside. Let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, from the New King James Version. Let a man so consider us as servants of Messiah and stewards of the mysteries of Elohim. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is Yahweh. Therefore judge nothing, not any, before the time, until Yahweh comes, or Yeshua comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from Elohim. Okay, with that message in mind, let's move to the first five verses again, but of the very next chapter, chapter 5 of Paul's message to the Corinthians on the matter of judging. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Master Yeshua Messiah, deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Master Yeshua. So which is it? First, Paul says not to judge any until Yeshua comes, who will bring light to hidden things. But then he says he's already judged, even before arriving there, himself, the person who has done the deed of sexual perversion. So are we to love even the sexually perverted without judgment, as is being taught in the churches today? Or should we judge everyone according to the righteous standards we have set for ourselves according to his word? First, let's look at the two Greek words here, both translated into English as judge. First, in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the words judged, judge, and judges here are all translated from Strong's G350, which is more accurately translated as scrutinize, investigate, and examine, all indicating a much closer than surface look at a situation. For our purposes, I will use the word scrutinize in place of judge when the original Greek word is Strong's G350. Now let's look at the next verse, verse 5 of chapter 4. There is a different Greek word here translated as judge. It is G2919, which is more accurately translated as condemn or decide, come to a conclusion. For our purposes, G2919, I will replace judge with condemn. So now let's reread this passage, replacing the word judge with the words that more accurately, I believe, reflect what Paul was trying to say. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be scrutinized by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even scrutinize myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who scrutinizes me is Yahweh. So do not condemn any at all before the time until the Master comes, who shall bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the thoughts of the hearts. And then each one's praise shall come from Elohim. Wow, what a difference in message being conveyed here. Let's keep going in more detail and context. Let's back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of Elohim, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of Yahweh that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. All of the words judged here are scrutinized, or G350, and as a matter of fact, the word discerned here, as in spiritually discerned, is also G350. So let's reread, inserting scrutinized. But the spiritual man does not receive the things of the spirit of Elohim, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are not spiritually scrutinized. But he who is spiritual scrutinizes all things, yet he himself is rightly scrutinized by no one. For who has known the mind of Yahweh that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. I think we are forming a picture here that is making a difference between scrutinizing and condemning. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3 again, regarding Paul's absentee judging of the person in the congregation committing sexual perversions. So this verse is better read as, "For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already condemned, as though I were present, him who has done this deed." A look at this part of the letter to the Corinthians would not be complete without looking at the end of chapter 5, where Paul sums this up in verses 9 through 13. I am just going to replace the word judge, where in three instances here it is translated from G2919 or condemn. "I wrote to you in my epistles not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetousness, or an idolater, or a reviler, or drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with condemning those also who are outside? Do you not condemn those who are inside? But those who are outside, Elohim condemns. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." So according to Paul, we should not allow unrepentant, openly sexually immoral people into our churches, congregations, or bodies of believers. No scrutiny necessary. They are either behaving openly sexually pure within the bounds of a marriage covenant between a man and a woman, or they are not. Other than that, we don't scrutinize or compare their marriages to ours or what we believe to be the ideal between husband and wife. We need to leave the scrutiny to Yahweh through their spiritual relationship with Him. Now let's look at the book of John and see what Yeshua Himself has to say about judging. John chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. Yeshua answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not condemn according to appearance, but condemn or decide with righteous judgment," or the word for righteous here means justice, "condemn with a just decision." So in other words, Yeshua is instructing them to not look at his outward act of doing something they consider wrong on the Sabbath, but instead to look at the purpose or spirit behind what he is doing on the Sabbath. In this case, I think he does want them to look at the inward spirit behind the outward act. Was this a spirit of rebellion or mercy and love that motivated the outward action? In the spirit, obedience should be weighed against love and mercy, with more weight being given to love and mercy. Then lastly, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, "Condemn not, lest ye be condemned." But then Matthew goes on with the example of first taking the plank out of your own eye before you point out the splinter in your brother's eye. This verse's explanation is allowing that you can indeed condemn your brothers, as Paul did, but you better darn well be sure you aren't committing the same or similar sins first. Clean your own doorstep, in other words, before offering to sweep your neighbor's sidewalk. If Paul was looking at pornography, he certainly would have needed to deal with his sin long before condemning the person who was committing sexual perversion. Likewise, straight or heterosexual people cheating on their spouses or looking at pornography certainly have no right to condemn homosexual married couples, although arguably one is called an abomination and one is called adultery. But they both have the sentencing of death in the Torah. So if you pronounce death to homosexuals for their abomination, you just pronounce death to yourself for your adultery. Perhaps that is what has happened in the churches. Everyone is sinning, so to be safe, no one is proclaiming Yahweh's Torah or instructions anymore. We all need to clean ourselves up first, and then our own houses, of all leaven, by asking His Spirit to examine, scrutinize, and condemn us personally first. opening our eyes to all of the leaven, both seen and unseen, in our own lives and homes first, and then within our congregations. We need to clean all of that up in that order before we can ever hope to live in a just and moral society. Our society reflects us and our families individually. Society can only be cleaned up from within one family at a time, one person at a time. His word, His good news, and His mercy needs to be proclaimed by a just and moral people before it will ever be received by those looking in from the outside. Blessings and shalom to all of you and everyone in your homes.